Brother Jeff has requested that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 22. While you're turning there, I think I'm going to line the one verse of 136. 134, thank you, brother, for leading that. Can't find him right now, Derek. Verse 136 says this: I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow? And the next line is the key. If Jesus walks close to my side. You know, Jesus doesn't promise to take care of all our issues as far as healing us, making everything okay in this life. But he does promise to walk with us and carry us through. Please, Jesus, stay close to me. That's crucial in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Eratus abode at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen. All who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer.
When Ange and I lived in New Mexico, I had a class, Bible class in the school of middle schoolers, and one year my Bible class decided they wanted to help someone from the community. And Brother David suggested the name of an elderly Navajo woman who lived close by. The boys decided they wanted to cut and stack her firewood, and the girls wanted to clean house for her. So one late fall afternoon, after school, Ange and I took one of my students over to talk to this woman and try to make arrangements for this. We needed the girl along to interpret for us because this Navajo woman did not speak any English. We got there, drove into her yard, stopped, shut off the vehicle, and at that time it was still customary that when you visited a Navajo, you didn't just jump out of your car or run up to the door, you just waited until they were ready to receive you and they'd come to the door. We saw the lights on in her house. We saw a movement inside, and then the lights went off, and she stepped out the door in her coat and her headscarf, and she was carrying her handbag and her Bible, and she turned and started locking her door. The girl that we had brought along went to talk to her, and the girl looked puzzled at first, and then surprised, and then she started talking rapidly. And then she came back and told us what had happened. When the Navajo woman saw this van drive into her yard, she thought it was someone from social services who had come to take her to stay someplace else. And she thought that we had come to take her from her home that she was leaving. And so she had got her coat and her handbag and her Bible. She was carrying that. And she got ready to leave. And that's all she was going to have when she got ready to leave. In the passage that Duane read to us this morning, the Apostle Paul is also getting ready to leave. This letter of 2 Timothy was written by Paul from Rome while Paul was in prison. And Paul was not unfamiliar with imprisonment. He'd already been in jail and in prison several times. He was in jail briefly in Philippi. He was held in Jerusalem. He was held for a couple of years in Caesarea. Then he was imprisoned in Rome for a while under house arrest. But this is a second imprisonment in Rome, probably in the late summer or fall of AD 67. And the situation was a little different at the time that Paul wrote this. This was after Rome had burned, and Nero was now persecuting the Christians because of that. Paul was most likely in his mid-60s at the time that he wrote this letter to Timothy. And he wouldn't have necessarily been considered an elderly man based strictly on his age, but probably Paul was aged beyond his years. When you think of all that Paul had gone through, the exposure that he had faced, the times he had been out in the open, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been deprived of necessities on many occasions. His body had been abused through the beatings and the whippings that he had received. And so he probably looked older than he really was, likely felt older than that even. And at the time that Paul wrote this, he was awaiting his final sentencing. He had already had his first hearing. And this was not the same as the first time that he was imprisoned in Rome. The first time he talks about it in Philippians, and especially in chapter 1, he talks about his uncertainty of not knowing what's going to happen to him, of not knowing whether he should stay or whether he should depart and be with the Lord. There was uncertainty that time, and this time there is no uncertainty. Paul knows that he isn't going to be released from prison other than through death, which he knows is imminent. He just doesn't know the date yet, but he knows that he is going to be executed. And so he wrote this letter to Timothy under that awareness that before too much longer he is going to die. And he's preparing for that. And these are certainly the last recorded words of Paul written under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. They may even be his last written words. And in the passage that Duane read, Paul uses two metaphors to describe what's going to happen to him. Both in verse 6, he says, first, I am now ready to be offered. Literally, he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Remember, Paul had written Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, Paul is now living out what he had written. He is already being sacrificed, he says. And then he also says in verse 6, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word that he used there in Greek, anelousios, something like that. In English, we could say, the time of my unloosing is at hand. And there are two possible meanings of that, and Paul's using it metaphorically. One of the meanings is to be in a camp and to take down your tent and pack up your camp and your tent in preparation for moving on to somewhere else. The other meaning of the word is to have a boat that is tied to the pier, to loosen the lines, and to push the boat away from the pier in preparation for a voyage to somewhere else. And both of those are illustrations of Paul's imminent death. He says, the time that I pack up my camp and move on is here. Or it could have been the time that I cast my ship off from the pier and begin sailing away. That time is here. Paul was preparing to leave, and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Well, what was Paul's prison like at the time of his departure? This is another contrast to his first imprisonment. The first time Paul was in prison in Rome, imprisoned in Rome, he was under house arrest. He was able to receive visitors. Probably he was chained, but to a guard. His needs were provided for by his friends. He was in relative comfort and relative freedom at that time. He was not allowed to leave the house, but it wasn't as bad as what he was going through this time, because now he was probably in an underground dungeon. Tradition has it that this was the Mamertine prison. You can visit it today. So in addition to just being detained, Paul was also in an uncomfortable and unhealthy place. This dungeon was below another prison, and the only way to access it was through a hole in the ceiling. So of course it was dark. It was cold. Paul wants his cloak brought to him. It was damp. There was a well in the middle of the floor of this dungeon. And a contemporary Roman writer describes it and talks about the unbearable stench that came out of it. Paul was possibly ill as he wrote this. It was an unhealthy environment to start with. And we know that Paul had the thorn in the flesh, which was never removed from him. His body was already scarred from his service to the Lord. And as Paul was in prison preparing for his departure, we know he was mostly alone. Almost everyone had either abandoned him or they were serving elsewhere. He says in chapter 1, verse 15, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. He says, Demas hath forsaken me. He lists all of these who have gone to other places. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 16, all men forsook me. He says, only Luke is with me. And we can assume that many of those who had left and had abandoned him, it was because they were fearful. They were ashamed to be associated with him. If Paul had attracted Nero's attention and was falling under Nero's condemnation, if they identified themselves with Paul, then Nero might start persecuting them also. And so they turned away from him. Paul was detained. He was intensely uncomfortable. He was alone. And he was facing certain death as he prepared for the time of his departure. But what was his perspective at the time of his departure? I don't want to take away from the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Scriptures, but if we read between the lines here and put it together with what we know of Paul from his other writings, these words do genuinely reflect how Paul was feeling, and we can get an idea of his perspective. He felt isolated. I think it's significant that Paul kept coming back to that thought. All turned away. All men forsook me. And he thinks of those who have left. And even though some of them have left for good purposes, and some of them he had sent away, still Paul felt isolated and alone. And he felt opposed. It's hard for me to imagine anybody opposing the Apostle Paul. But apparently, in his time, people didn't see him the same way yet that we do now. Hymenaeus and Philetus had opposed his teaching, chapter 2. Alexander the coppersmith had opposed him. Either he was contradicting Paul's message, or perhaps he had testified against Paul. And there's an undertone of disappointment in what Paul is writing here. I think that's understandable. Paul had given so much to everyone, and now everyone is turning away from him. But he's not bitter. We know that. He's not looking to settle personal scores. And there's a sense of urgency in what Paul is writing. He says to Timothy, "Do your best to come quickly. Do your best to come before winter." And even the way that this is written, it's one command and instruction after the other. Paul isn't wasting his time here. He knows his time is short. He wants this letter to get to Timothy as quickly as possible. And then he wants Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible. And Paul knows that this is the end. He says, "I am now ready. I have finished." He knows his ministry is nearly completed. And because of that, he's passing the work on to others. He says, "I charge thee," to Timothy. And at least 23 times in this letter, Paul writes in the imperative voice, where he's giving instructions and saying, "Do this." And there's also a tone of concern that comes through in Paul's writing, not so much for himself, but especially for the message. He says to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words." And several times he talks about this, the message that has been entrusted in keeping it and guarding it. And he's also concerned for those who will come after, for Timothy, but then also instructing Timothy how to teach and to care for the church because of his concern for the church. And despite the situation that Paul was in when he wrote this, he's not despairing. He's hopeful. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he talks about the eternal glory that there is. And he says, "We shall also live with him." And chapter 4, verse 8 that was read, he said, "There is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me." He's confident. Chapter 1, verse 12, a verse that's used for a song, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." So Paul was confident even in the middle of his suffering in prison. Now, how many of us, when we read this and think about the circumstances that Paul was in, at first you might think, well, there's really no way I can relate to what Paul was going through at this time. Except that at times, I think all of us have felt isolated. And I think all of us have probably felt opposed. All of us at times have probably felt unappreciated, maybe even ineffective. But as I read this and think about this being the time of Paul's departure, I wonder if there aren't some of us who can perhaps relate more to what Paul was going through at this time than others can. You know, all of us are going to leave this world at some time. And for most of us, it seems too far off to even be realistic. As we grow older, though, we realize that death won't be avoided, and it will come sometime for each of us, unless the Lord returns first. I'm not quite 50, I'm close to it, but it's only been in the past couple of years that this started really registering with me. I was visiting one of our elderly members in the hospital, and this member was not well, and I was looking at the member at that time, and it just, for the first time, I realized, in all likelihood, someday, that will be me lying there. But there are some of us who know the time of departure is at hand. If we live to be elderly, there really isn't any question at that point. We don't know exactly when the time of departure will be, but we know that it is going to come sooner rather than later. And I wonder if you're in that situation, when you know that the time of your departure is at hand, if perhaps you can also relate to some of the things that Paul was experiencing and some of the things that he was feeling as he wrote this. And those are the ones that I'd like to try to speak to this morning, the elderly of our church, and those who do know that the time of their departure is near. We talk frequently, we have many children at this church, and we value each of them greatly, and we talk about the potential that we see in the church, and we say, well, they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. But we also have many elderly in our church, and we value each one of them also, their wisdom and their experience. And we don't say that they're the church of yesterday, they're also the church of today. And some are here today. Some can only participate in the church services by listening, but they're still part of our body. And our society probably has a higher percentage of the population that is elderly than at any other time in history. We have many elderly with us. And we have different ways of looking at growing old. There's a poem by Robert Browning that begins, "Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be." And sometimes old age is looked at as a time of fulfillment. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 91 that the righteous would be satisfied with long life. And the marketing industry is really good at this. They'll show you pictures of a silver-haired, smiling couple that is playing tennis or walking hand in hand along a beach as the sun sets. Now, that might not be what we look forward to. Maybe we look forward more to the idea of in our old age being surrounded by a loyal and loving family, and of maybe stepping back from our own work to help our children with theirs, to take care of the grandchildren. And we maybe picture a time at holidays when all of the family will come over and we'll all be gathered together. And if that is your experience in growing old, then that is wonderful, and I hope that you thank God for that. But I don't think that that is the experience that everyone has, especially the older that they get. There's one of our members that has said to me frequently over the past several years, "Jeff, it's no picnic getting old." And I can see that. And I also know that it's in Scriptures, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, they're called the evil days and days without pleasure. And perhaps that's your experience as you've grown old and become elderly. And maybe you can relate to some of the things that Paul was going through as he wrote this. Maybe, like Paul, you are dependent on others now. You can't drive yourself places. When you need to go somewhere, you have to wait until it suits someone to take you. Someone else cleans your house. Someone else does your laundry. Someone cooks for you. maybe feeds you, maybe clothes you. Maybe, like Paul, you're without your freedom. Paul was in a stone dungeon, but stone walls aren't the only things that can make a prison. You might be confined to a wheelchair or to a room or even to a bed. And like Paul, maybe you don't enjoy good health anymore. There's constant pain and frequent sickness. Maybe, like Paul, you're isolated and alone. Your former friends, they're no longer around. They're either in the same situation as you, or maybe they've already been taken away. And it feels to you like the younger ones are too busy to care. And maybe you've experienced the ultimate loneliness in the loss of a spouse. The hand that you thought you were going to be holding longer was finally clasped, and you reach for that hand, but it's no longer there. Maybe like Paul, you no longer feel effective. There was a time that you felt useful. You worked hard at your job. You did a lot of things for your family. You served the church, but now it feels like there's nothing for you to do anymore. And maybe, like Paul, you're concerned over whether or not your life is going to count for anything after you're gone. Are the others going to carry on your work? Are they going to adopt your values? And you're concerned for those who are coming after. Are your children going to hold fast to what you tried to teach them? And is the church going to continue in the beliefs that you cherished and tried to practice? Can you relate to Paul at the time of his departure as you near the time of your own departure? But I think there are some things that can be learned from Paul at the time of his departure, and I know I need to speak carefully here. I heard someone say one time that you shouldn't preach on something that you either haven't gone through or aren't willing to go through yourself. Obviously, I haven't gone through old age yet. And so I can't speak from experience, so I want to be careful. But I'll try to address those of you who do know that the time of your departure is at hand, and try to look at some things that Paul did and some things that he was thinking, some of his practices as he was preparing for his departure. And in doing that, it's my desire to encourage you, and hopefully you will be able to take it in that way if I say some things that don't always come off right. You may feel isolated and ineffective and helpless and concerned. If you are elderly and you know that the time of your departure is at hand, but can I encourage you first to keep on? John Wesley was asked one time what he would do if he knew his Lord would return at that time the next day. And in effect, he said, "I would go to bed and go to sleep, wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed." When Paul wrote this, even though he was handing the work on to Timothy, he knew that his own calling had not yet been taken from him. And until you have actually departed, until the ship has actually cast off and is sailing away, your calling hasn't been taken from you yet either. Continue until the end. Try to follow Paul's example, I would encourage you, as he prepared to depart. And there are some things that we see that in this letter to Timothy that can be done by any of us, but putting them into that specific context of preparing for our departure. Not everyone can do all of these, but everyone can do some of these. One would be to continue as you're preparing for your departure, continue to be an example. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith." Paul is still able to use himself as an example for Timothy. And even though he's in prison, and even though his departure is at hand, and he's preparing for that, and it's going to come soon, Paul is still an example. And those of you who are elderly are still an example to those of us who are coming on. Continue to guard the message. Paul's concern was for the message, that it would be preserved, and that Timothy would adopt it, and then that Timothy would entrust that message to others who could also teach it faithfully. I believe that is part of the calling that you have until the Lord has taken you, to guard the message and to continue to invest in those who are coming after. Just as Paul was investing in Timothy at this time, he was still teaching Timothy. He was warning Timothy, and he was encouraging Timothy. I thought about it, of how I might have felt if I were Timothy and had received this letter from Paul. And you think about their history together. Paul addressed it to my dearly beloved son. And he talks about the unfeigned faith that I know is in you. And he talks about what Timothy is capable of doing, and he encourages Timothy. And the encouragement that those of you who are older can give to those of us who are younger is invaluable, and you cannot overestimate it. Continue to encourage. As you are preparing for your departure, continue to pray. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about his prayers for Timothy. And he says, "And in my prayers, night and day." And there's one of you who has said to me a couple of times, "Jeff, I can't do much, but there's one thing I can do, and that's pray." A strong body is not needed to pray. A strong faith is, and you have that. Continue to exercise it in prayer for us and for the church and for those that you are concerned for. As you prepare for your departure, continue to be strengthened by the Lord. Look at verse 17. Actually, 16 and 17. In 16, Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." And in 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." This is really how everything else that you do is possible, is by being strengthened by the Lord. You're not standing alone. I have seen many times over the years someone who is older walking somewhere and unable to hold themselves up, and so they take hold of someone else's arm and they walk together, and the strength of the younger one holds up the older one. Paul said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Take hold of his hand, lean on his strength. Even if you can't walk in your own, the Lord will walk with you. As you prepare for your departure, continue to hope. There is something to look forward to. Paul said, "There is a crown of righteousness laid up for me." And he was eagerly anticipating that. I almost get the idea that that thought was more real to Paul than his present suffering as he wrote this. That he looked forward to the reward And he had hope for that. It's throughout the letter. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. Chapter 2, and again in chapter 4. And as you prepare for the time of your departure, continue to be assured. This is something Angie and I have heard on multiple occasions over the years, that an elderly believer that we would think would have no reason to fear will say, "I just hope that the Lord will accept me," or something to that effect. Well, on our own, there is none of us who is ever going to be accepted. But in Christ, we can have confidence, and you can have confidence. If you're abiding in Christ, you never need to fear being turned away. There is no need to dread your departure if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. I've tried to address this mainly to those who know the time of their departure is at hand. Now, that word departure, it really sounds like leaving. But when you think about it, departure is not just leaving, not just looking back. Departure is also looking forward to a destination. A year ago, about this time, Ange and I were here. We were preparing to leave to go to Maine for revival meetings. But at the same time that we were making our preparations here to leave, someone in Maine was preparing for our arrival there. They were getting a room ready for us so that when we would get there, it would be all prepared. And it's the same for you. The time of your departure is at hand. But right now, as you're preparing for your departure, there is a room that is being prepared for your arrival. Be faithful. Keep on. Keep fighting the good fight. Finish the race. The time of your departure may be at hand, but so is the time of your arrival.
The message this morning brings back memories. At my father's funeral, I actually was asked to preach, and I preached from this passage. And we also sang the song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And as I was listening to Jeff speak and the different points he was making of encouragement, I was looking at my father's life and just to see how they dovetailed together. And there's a few things that announce our departure. It's mentioned here, "I have fought, I have finished, I have kept." My father was a farmer, and a farmer through and through. He was literally one day farming, and the next day he had a debilitating stroke. Life changed very rapidly. And I would say the two things that he most looked forward to in life were his ministry as a preacher and farming. And those two dovetailed. Because through farming and through raising produce and through selling produce at a retail stand and also commercially, he met a lot of people. So he had a lot of opportunities. And at the funeral, there's a lot of folks from the community, some that actually I had never met. They had worked with him when he was still working away and working to build his own farm. Some knew him through business, but as they would come through the line, they would tell me stories about my father that I never knew. There was one thing that really sort of drove my father in relation to rehab and the possibility for rehab and recovering. And that was whether he could climb back up onto his tractor or whether he'd be able to preach again. And when he realized that that was not going to happen, he came to the point where he said, I'm ready. Now, when Paul wrote this, his life wasn't completely finished, but he knew the end was nearing, and so the focus was shifting from, I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept, and it was shifting from that to, now I am ready. And I think we see that shift as saints get older. They don't know how long they will be here, but they know that they have done what they could during their lifetime for the Lord. They've done what they've understood to be His will, and they've tried to be faithful. And you, as you talk to them, you hear that they are ready to go. And that's where Paul was. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.